Well, thank you very much, Robin, for leading us this evening. And again, welcome to our meeting tonight. It's good to see you and good again to have this opportunity just to speak with you. It's good to see Teresa back. Where's Teresa? She's here somewhere tonight. Yep. All the way from Uganda. So welcome back. We're praying for you last week and over the last few weeks, so it's good to see you home again. And also to say, I just heard sad news that earlier today, May Campbell passed away. Just heard that, and I'm sure we'll maybe pray for her later on in our meeting tonight. Whenever I was assistant minister with Mr. McNee 20-odd years ago, he was convener of the Gary Duff vacancy at that time, and John Kirkpatrick had gone to Portrush, and Lynn and I were there for two summers we were there, and we got to know the Campbell family very well. And May, at that stage, for me, she had an aura about her. She had been a missionary, if you know, with China Inland Mission, which is the organization that Hudson Taylor started in the Victorian days. And she was part of that mission and had gone there as a young woman. And then in the communist takeover in the late 1940s, I think it was, she got expelled along with all the Christian missionaries from China. And she then worked with OMF. CIM became OMF, and she then was a missionary with OMF for many years. I still have a letter she wrote to me actually at that stage. I have it somewhere in the house, but if it hasn't got lost in the move. But she was a real saint and a really focused person on the gospel, and she was just a pleasure and a real privilege to have known. So we'll pray for the family later on this evening.
But my Sunday school teacher,
okay. Yeah, well, we got to know the Campbell. They had us for dinner a number of times, and we were up there. I think John was her brother. Was it John? He's passed away now. Yeah. Mic's not on. My wife says the mic's not on. It is. It's on a wee bit. Right, let's read. There it's on now. Okay, let's read a few words from Matthew chapter 5 this evening as we turn to this section of Scripture. Matthew 5, and if you've been here, you'll know we've been looking at this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to come tonight to verse 9 of this chapter. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 to 12. These are the Beatitudes. This is God's word. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. And we thank God for his word. Let's just pray just for a moment. Father, we ask now this evening that you would help us, Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture. May our minds, Lord God, be clear. May our hearts, Lord God, be warmed. And Father, may our wills be obedient to what you are saying to us at this time, as we just ask you, Lord God, to apply your word to our lives. Make it live, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been considering these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes, at the beginning of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, if you remember the first week we did four. Then we did two, and tonight I'm going to do one, because I felt the first week I was rushed, the second week I felt two or maybe even too much, and tonight I just want to come and focus on the one. And it's the one in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And as I've been saying since we started this series, the teaching of Christ was never predictable. And if I was beginning a sermon, I would never begin a sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a most unusual beginning to a sermon. It's a most unpredictable beginning to a sermon. And yet it was the way in which Jesus started to preach. And he started to address the spiritual matters, the spirit that men and women have within them. And he began to address where they were at in terms of their spiritual standing before God. And so really this is like an analysis of your spirit. We all have a spirit within us. What spirit do you have within you? What spirit do I have within me? The first thing Jesus said, "Are blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The world tells you you should have a proud, full of yourself type of spirit. But Jesus begins by talking about the poor in spirit, the people who know before God they have nothing within themselves to commend themselves to God. They're spiritual beggars, as Martin Luther said. They're 100% dependent on God. Then again, unpredictably and really strangely, Jesus speaks about mourning. The world says, "Blessed are those who party. Blessed are those who are always having a good time." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus here is speaking about mourning for your sin. Your sin ought to trouble you in your spirit. It ought to disturb you. It ought to make you grieve, and you turn to God and seek forgiveness for your sin. The meek are commended next. Again, the meek are the people the world walks over. They're not the brash, the in-your-face, aggressive, loud sort of people. The meek are the gentle. They treat people kindly and compassionately. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Not the people, the world says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for money. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for wealth or for experiences or for glory." But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Rightness before God is the thing they want to maintain more than anything else in their lives. Then he commends the merciful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Those who are compassionate, the heartfelt, the people who are reaching out to maybe forgive people for what they have done in terms of hurting them. And last week we thought about the pure, protecting your heart, guarding it from poisons, and guarding it from pollution. What comes into your life, but also what comes out of your life. It's your heart. Remember, Jesus said it's what comes from inside that makes you unclean. And Jesus here is speaking about a pureness in heart. And again, if we want to walk with God and know spiritual health, we've got to aim for spiritual purity. So tonight we come to number 7, and Jesus again speaks about something that I just don't think I have really ever spoken on. And I certainly haven't read any books on it. I'm not really sure of any sermons I've ever heard on it. Maybe you have. But Jesus speaks about peacemaking. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now, I don't know, you can answer that in your own heart. Have you heard sermons on peacemaking? Have you heard sermons on being conciliatory, maybe, in those terms? It's a kind of an unusual, again, an unusual theme for the Saviour to be addressing. So tonight we're going to think about this. "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I just want to kind of turn the spotlight onto this one verse. And I want to think about this verse in two ways. I want to think about the great example of peacemaking that Jesus provides. And then secondly, the great expectation that Jesus has for those who claim to be his followers. First of all, Jesus, the great example, because he is the great peacemaker. I was in a house today and the children were talking about Christmas. And they've made their list already for Christmas. And the children, of course, are thinking already it's near the end of September and it's October then, and they'll be counting down the days to Christmas. And there's verses of Scripture which come round, and they're usually only read at Christmas time, but they remind us of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. "For unto us a child is born, To us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And at his birth, the angel said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So Jesus, in terms of his person and in terms of his coming, he is the Prince of Peace, and he came to bring peace with his being born here on earth. But most importantly of all, his peace was secured on the cross. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking about the work of Christ. And he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, just read these two verses. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Because of human sin, God has a controversy with the human race. But Jesus came into the world as a mediator. The Bible says he is the one mediator between God and man. He came into the world to mediate, a peacemaker. And Jesus laid down his life on the cross, as Paul says there in Galatians 1. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He paid for your sin and he paid for my sin to atone for what was offending God. He did it. We don't have to do it. He has done it. And Jesus is our peace. He stood in between God and us. Just to give you a personal example, whenever I was a child, I know you all think these are early days and you think I'm great and I never do anything wrong. But when I was a child, I have to hold up my hands and say, sometimes I did things wrong. And my mother, I can still see her in my mind's eye, took a tear at me. And she was coming across the living room at me, and I've written here in my notes in brackets, with intent. And sitting to my right, I can still see him yet, was my grandfather, her father. And he was sitting on the sofa with a cup of tea. Him and I were side by side. We were very close. And he had a cup of tea in his hand. And as my mother came charging at me, he jumped up and got in between me and her. Trouble was, he had the cup of tea in his lap. And the cup of tea went all over him. And the story then became not what I had done, but trying to get him from being scalded. And that was very handy for me because I got forgotten about in the process. And they tried to sort him out and dry out his clothes and all of that. But when I was thinking just about this verse where Paul talks about Jesus making peace through his blood on the cross, I was thinking, well, my grandfather on that evening, he was bigger than I, he was stronger than I, he was more important than I, and he got in between the anger that was coming my way and me, who was going to be the subject of that anger, the recipient of it. Now, that's a very poor comparison, but in a similar way, Jesus Christ got in between God and mankind, the human race. And through his blood, my grandfather got scalded for his efforts. He got hurt in the process. But in comparison to what Christ had to pay, it was nothing. Because Christ had to suffer and Christ had to shed his blood, and in the process, he died. He gave up his life to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. As the hymn puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker. So when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he is speaking from personal experience. He is the great example. And you and I have to keep that in our minds and to remember that, because we will find ourselves in situations where we will have to make peace. So that takes me on, secondly, to the great expectation of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," he is saying, and remember he's speaking this to his disciples, "I'm expecting you to go and be peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Perhaps the best example of the transformation of relationships in terms of aggro between two sets of people was what happened with the Jews and the Gentiles because of Christ's death on the cross. Traditionally, the Jews were very proud of their label as the chosen people. They looked down on Gentiles like you and me, and they would have called us uncircumcised dogs. They wouldn't have eaten with Gentiles. When they crossed the border into Israel again, having left Gentile territory, they took off their sandals and they shook the dust off their sandals because they were leaving behind the dirty old Gentiles. And you can imagine with that sort of a mindset, there wasn't much friendship between Jews and Gentiles in Bible times. They were irreconcilable. But turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. And here again, Paul is teaching about the implications of Christ's death. Ephesians 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of the cross," through the blood of Christ. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away," that is the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," that is the Jews, "for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." But you see again what Paul is saying there, verse 13, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." It is through the preaching of the blood of Christ and people coming to trust in Christ dying for their sins that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled. They become friends. They become fellow citizens. They become brothers and sisters. And there is this transformation of relationships. And that then is the kind of first obvious change that came over the relationships in these early churches, in the early days of the church after Christ had returned to heaven. As the people of God gathered, they were from Jewish backgrounds, they were from Gentile backgrounds, but they were now friends around the cross and what Christ had done for them on the cross. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," he was indicating that if you have understood the cross, if you've understood what Christ did on the cross, then when people come in who are from different backgrounds, different traditions, then you are one around the cross. There's a friendship, there's a family, there's a citizenship, there's a togetherness, there's a reconciliation that is not found out there in the world. And for you and for me as well, it means that as we think the implications of this, then we have got to live out this peacemaking in terms of working with the people that we come into contact day by day. Whether it's in church or whether it's at home, whether it's in work, wherever it may be, peacemaking ought to be one of the characteristics of our lives. We're all happy with poor in spirit, mourning, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. But in one sense, this is the first time, really clearly, Jesus is speaking not so much about the vertical relationship between heaven and earth, but between the horizontal relationships about the people around us. Do we live at peace with the people around us if we call ourselves Christians? If we follow the Prince of Peace, do we live at peace? Or are we people maybe known more for our troublemaking than for our peacemaking as Christians? There's a challenge here, I think, for all of us just to consider this, because it is difficult. And I suppose in a Northern Ireland context, there has been all sorts of pain involved in reconciliation and all of that. John Stott says, when we are ourselves involved in a quarrel, there will either be the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. But notice how he is saying that, because he is expecting that if we are at odds with people, we will be reaching out to them in order to make up with them, to be peacemaking. He says sometimes there is the nagging pain of having to refuse to forgive the guilty party until he repents. Of course, a cheap peace can be bought by cheap forgiveness, but true peace and true forgiveness are costly treasures. God forgives us only when we repent. Jesus told us to do the same. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. How can we forgive an injury when it is neither admitted or regretted? And we're now into this kind of difficult area of personal relationships. And it is when we're trying to solve fallouts, either with ourselves and others, or maybe getting involved when other people have fallen out, and we try to be mediators or negotiators or whatever word we want to put on it, there's going to be pain, there's going to be injury, there's going to be risk of being misunderstood, there's going to be all sorts of difficulties, snares, and all sorts of traps. But as Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, he is saying to us, you don't have the luxury of not getting involved because you want to save yourself the trouble. If it is within your power, and sometimes it's not within our power to make peace, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about making peace as much as it is in your power. And sometimes it's not in your power to make peace. You maybe try, and if people won't negotiate, there's very little you can do. But the challenge of these words is to ask ourselves, well, at work are we known as peacemakers or troublemakers as Christians? In home life, are we known as peacemakers? In church life, are we known as peacemakers? In school or in college, or wherever it may be, are we known as peacemakers? Because these people have the approval of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And there's difficulty there, and I know that, and there can be a cheap peace that is made sometimes, and it was the false prophets who cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Ezekiel talks about them in Ezekiel chapter 13. I keep mentioning Ezekiel on different occasions. He is a difficult prophet, but that's a clear message. Peace, peace, said the false prophets, when there is no peace. So this evening, as we just think about these words, let me just give you three biblical examples of peacemakers and just how they indicate for us how these things can be worked out. And I'll finish with these three examples. I love the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and especially that moment when his brothers eventually come to the palace of Pharaoh. Joseph, as you know, is now the prime minister, and they bow down before him, and they don't know they're fulfilling the dreams that Joseph told them about however many years ago before it was. And they bow down before Joseph, and there's all those kind of comings and goings before Joseph reveals himself. Remember, they had stripped him of his clothes. They had thrown him into a pit. They had sold him to slave traders. He had spent years in prison. They had covered over their deeds with a cock and bull story to their father that he was dead, and they produced a robe with the blood of the animal on it and so on. It was a terrible thing for these brothers to have done upon their youngest brother. And yet they come into that moment where they fall down before him, and they bow down to him. And when Joseph reveals himself, he's tearful, and it's very painful, and there's this reconciliation going on, and the brothers are afraid that maybe Joseph's going to turn and punish them. And he says this: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, I don't know about you, but those are the words of a son of God speaking. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See what I'm saying? When he says those words, he is speaking words of reconciliation, words of peacekeeping and peacemaking, words of gentleness and pouring oil on troubled waters. It's the Son of God speaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Second example is the father of the prodigal son. The prodigal son has publicly humiliated his father. He asked for his share of the farm before his father was dead. The whole country knew about it. And he went off and blew it. Wine, women, and song in some far-off country. And he comes back broke. He does a speech about forgiveness, and he is admittedly shamefaced, and he's repentant for what he has done. And his father says, having run down the hill and thrown his arms around him, his father says, "Quick, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring the fatted calf. My son who was dead is alive again, who was lost and now is found." The words of a son of God speaking. He could have just told the son, "You're worthless, go away, I don't want to know." He could have said, "Well, you can work for me, but you'll not get paid. You're going to be a slave to earn your keep and pay back what you've taken." He just simply restores him. It's the words of a son of God speaking. And my third example is Jesus on the cross. As the soldiers nail his wrists to the cross and his ankles to the cross, and as his back is lacerated and having been scourged, and often people died from being scourged, it was such a horrific ordeal. And they've wedged a crown of thorns on his head, they've spat on him, they've slapped him, they've humiliated him in all sorts of ways. And Jesus says what? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The words of the Son of God speaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And folks, as we think about just this for a moment, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight, and maybe somebody's done something on you and hurt you, or some quarrel is going on in your life or in your family or in your workplace or whatever. Could I encourage you to speak the words of a son of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Your words can just totally transform a situation. Transform the situation for Joseph's brothers, for the prodigal son. And surely the soldiers must have been astonished as they nailed Christ to the cross, praying for our forgiveness. I never heard anything like that before. And I believe in a lot of conflict situations, and I'm coming in here and I don't know what the conflicts are in the local community. I'm only here 3 weeks and I don't know family conflicts. I don't know anything at all. But I'm encouraging you to go away and think, well, what can I say? What can I do to make peace in this situation and try to make something better or someone better that this might improve? Because Christians ought to give a lead in being peacemakers and to have that spirit about them, because that is the spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words which were spoken by Joseph, by the prodigal son's father, and by Jesus on the cross, the words of the sons of God and the Son of God. And we thank you, Father, that we likewise feel the challenge of going out and doing the same, that we would go and do likewise, and that, Father, we might be a people who are known for our peacemaking, a people who are known for our spirit of peaceableness, our spirit of reconciliation, being reconcilers. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to be like that, to be like Jesus, that, Father, his grace might be displayed in our lives, and that people, Father God, might be conscious of just how grace has come to them, maybe even in some simple way. And yet, Lord, they're left scratching their heads and wondering why we said that or why we did that. And yet, Father, it was simply an act of Christ-likeness. And Father, we pray that you would give us such opportunities. Lord, none of us are perfect. None of us always say the right things. None of us always, Lord God, do the right things. But we pray, Father, that you would help us as we just consider, Lord, the spirit of peacemaking, that this, Lord, might be exhibited in our lives, and that, Father, we might indeed, Lord, be like him, in whose name we pray. Amen.